has happened. The great cry of the church through the last 2,000 years, especially on Easter Sunday, the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. We read on the first Easter morning, Mary and the other Gospels say, along with some of the other women, went to the tomb. They went there to find a body. Let's be honest, they didn't go there expecting to see Jesus alive. Mary goes. She's kind of, I won't say she's leading, but she gets pulled out of the story here by John. They go there expecting to see a dead body. They do not expect to see somebody who they've known and loved for the last 3.5 years or more walking and talking. And what happens? Well, it's glorious, isn't it? Mary's distraught. She goes and tells the other guys, come on, look, they've taken the body. We don't know where they've laid him. The disciples run back. Something's happened. But they're not quite sure what it is. It says, well, John believed, but what did he believe? Well, the body's gone. Had something tripped and said, hold on, he's risen? But Mary hasn't got it yet. Mary's still wandering around the garden. Where is the Lord? Where have they taken the body? I imagine she was distraught at this point. And yet, first of all, she comes across a couple of messengers, a couple of angels. And then she meets the risen Savior. And he says that wonderful, wonderful one word to her. That word that changes everything for her at that point. One word. Mary. And at that point, her eyes are open. And then she runs back to the disciples. I have seen the Lord. And she told them the news that she, what Jesus had said to her. And we know from the other Gospels that the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they've encountered the risen Savior. What's going on? He was dead. And on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, they're hiding. There's some new, they can't quite grasp what's going on here. Jesus comes and stands among them. It's difficult for my brain to comprehend that. I don't know about you. The person that you've just seen die a couple of days previous is now standing in front of you. What Mary Magdalene has said is true. What the disciples on the road to Emmaus have come back and reported is true. And he's there. First thing he says, it's wonderful, isn't it? Peace be with you. Doesn't that just show, first of all, the grace of God just coming out here? He doesn't come back and say, why did you desert me? Why did you leave me? No, the first thing, peace, shalom, wholeness, well-being, be with you. And so they encounter Jesus. And at this point, they're trying to get to grips with something that it must have blown their minds. There's no other way to describe it. It must be like, how many people do you know that come back from the dead? Because I haven't, apart from the Lord Jesus, I haven't yet met anybody that has ever done that. We might have had people that might have kind of died on the operating table in a modern place and been resuscitated. But people don't normally get up out of a tomb and walk out by themselves. The only time it ever happened before is when somebody did it to them. In other words, Jesus, wasn't it? But at this point, and that's just like preamble, but at this point, there is somebody missing from the room. Somebody isn't there at this point in time. And it says, verse 24, now Thomas, called Didymus, the twin. One of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Where was he? What had he been doing in that time? All the other disciples seemed to be together in one place. Why isn't Thomas with them? Has he left Jerusalem? Did he decide that actually things had got too dangerous, and as soon as what we know as Easter Sunday took place, as soon as the resurrection happened, in other words, the Sabbath is finished, he decides, I'm getting out of here? I don't know. Interestingly, we know from John's Gospel that he knew things were going to go wrong. If you go back to John chapter 11, and we get to verse 25. Sorry, not verse 25, go back a bit before. Verse 16. Jesus is announcing that Lazarus has died. But look at Thomas's reaction in verse 16. He says, then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. That's a strange thing to say, isn't it? Did the other disciples say that? Well, we don't know, but we know Thomas said it. Why is that? Well, is there an undercurrent of something? We know that the Jewish leaders did not like Jesus. We know that they did not want him around. He was a thorn in their side, and they were going to try and deal with him. So, is this kind of, people call Thomas doubting Thomas. Was Thomas less doubting than just depressed, or less than glasses half empty, if you know what I mean, if that makes sense? In other words, this is all going wrong. And we come back to the day 8, just after the resurrection, and Thomas is back with the disciples. He's meeting up with them again. And what are they doing now? They're saying, we have seen the Lord. We have met him. We've seen him with our own eyes. Okay. But Thomas doesn't seem to buy it, does he? He says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Some people call Thomas, like I said, doubting Thomas. That's what he's known as through history. I think personally that's unfair. I think in one sense he was a realist. He had seen what had happened. Okay? It might sound like a strange thing to say, he's a realist. But think of what he's seen. And he's not just going to take second hand from somebody else. Maybe his character was like this, maybe he was low, maybe he'd had enough, I don't know. But for some reason, he will not take a word of testimony from somebody else at this point to bring, as we would say, faith. But now think about what he had seen. Think about who he had seen. He had seen the same Jesus that the disciples are saying, he's raised from the dead. He's alive. He's amongst us. He'd seen him heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, feed crowds. So there must have been a huge disconnect in his head. Hold on a minute. I saw Jesus do all of this. These amazing things. And yet a few days ago, I saw him hanging from a tree. Hanging from a man-made cross, nailed to it. What's going on? I just want to go through a few of the Gospels, just a few bits, just to give us a flavor of what Thomas would have seen. Because this is important. This is his experience. I'm not trying to get into the mind of the man, but this is what he was seeing. If you go to Matthew 14, we're not going to spend a long time in each bit. And there are so many pieces and so many times when Jesus did things. So Jesus fed 5,000 people in one go. When Jesus heard, this is chapter 14, verse 13 of Matthew. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So he's healing. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." "But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those that ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. First instance, Jesus feeding a multitude. Let's go to Mark's Gospel. Chapter 11. This might seem like a strange one to pull out, but I just thought this would highlight something else that Jesus did, that Thomas would have seen. Mark 11:12 says, "The next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. And when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, 'May no one ever eat the fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard him say it." And if we just go on to verse 20, it says, "In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered.'" So he can feed people. He can seemingly just curse something and it dies instantaneously. Let's go to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 8. Verse 22. And these are all well-known stories, but this is what Thomas would have seen. He would have been with Jesus when this was happening. One day, Jesus says to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Now he's commanding the elements. And let's just go to John's Gospel, John 11. There really a few minutes ago. We'll go to verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb of Lazarus, that is. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor. He's been there for days, for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and his cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." That's just 4 instances where Thomas, with the rest of the disciples and the followers, would have seen Jesus do things that he knew were not humanly possible. He knew that this was more than a prophet. This is more than a preacher. This is more than a rabbi. He still felt, I don't believe he fully grasped who Jesus was, because I don't think any of the New Testament writers did until at least the resurrection and probably Pentecost and afterwards. Because it was mind-boggling who was walking amongst them, who was speaking to them. Thomas had then seen something else. He'd then gone in with the disciples and followed Jesus in when they entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, on the day they entered the city. He would have seen the crowd shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And yet a few days later, the crowds turn on the same one that they were shouting for. They are now shouting something else. "Crucify him. Crucify him." Like I said a few minutes ago, as Thomas could see, almost prophetically see, back in John 11, "Let us go to Jerusalem that we may die with him." He knows where this is heading. Doesn't know how. And the one who'd raised Lazarus from the dead, the one who'd raised Jairus' daughter, who'd healed the sick, who'd done so many incredible things, who'd taught about the kingdom of God, is now virtually being dragged to Golgotha, carrying a cross as far as he can before he has to put it down because of the weight, and eventually is nailed to that cross. And is being hung there. And he probably sees him from a distance, because that's what most of the disciples did. And he sees the one that he has been following. He's invested 3.5 years of his life. This man he was following. This man called his complete allegiance. And yet he's seeing this man being killed. How do you cope with that? He doesn't know at this point what we know. He doesn't know the sin of the world is being laid upon this man. And for Thomas, he finds it difficult. He finds it difficult to say, when others come along and say, "We have seen Jesus risen." He finds it difficult. I can't believe that. I have seen what I have seen. I know what I know. But about a week later, the disciples have gathered again. And this time, Thomas is with them. The doors are locked. They're still afraid of the authorities. They're still being very careful. And this time Jesus comes in and stands among them and brings that wonderful blessing of peace be with you. And then he says to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas wasn't even satisfied just to have a vision. He just didn't want to see a vision of the risen Savior. He wanted to meet the risen Savior. And the Savior gloriously condescends. Jesus gloriously comes to him and said, okay, Thomas, I know what you need. Here. Put your hand here. Touch here. One of the things in Scripture that we don't get is a sense of how long Thomas looked at Jesus before he responds. It must have completely overwhelmed him. And yet he comes up with the greatest, I think one of the greatest phrases, words, verses in the whole of the New Testament. It's the high point of the Gospel of John. Because he doesn't turn away. He's seen the risen Savior. And his response is, my Lord and my God. He's met him. All the others had already met Jesus. And now Jesus comes to meet Thomas. Doubt, stop. Stop doubting and believe, says Jesus. Well, we know that he stopped doubting. He did believe. He makes that glorious statement. The first person in history to ever proclaim that Jesus Christ is God. Is the one of his disciples, in a sense, who doubted him the most. Isn't that glorious of God? Isn't that the grace of God? It's like the grace of God when Mary was the first person to actually see the resurrection. She's not a church leader. She's not some... she's been made pure by the blood of Christ and the faith in Christ. But she had an incredibly checkered past. She's the first person to see the risen Savior. She's the first person to announce it. The first person to say, this is God walking amongst us, is the one that struggled so hard. And Jesus says, here you are. I will give you the privilege through your experience. But most important of all, he meets the risen Savior. Every single person, in one sense, needs to meet the risen Savior. This isn't meant to be a strange, okay, it happened for Thomas. This is the way Thomas met Jesus. But every single person who comes into the kingdom, every single person, in one sense, in one way or another, we meet the risen Savior. We're not called to have a second-hand faith based on somebody else. Thomas couldn't have that. He couldn't believe. I know, I appreciate, before anybody thinks, hold on a minute, I haven't met Jesus. If you're a Christian, yes, you have. But you wouldn't necessarily have met him the same way Thomas met him. You wouldn't necessarily have met him the same way Paul met him. How did Paul meet Jesus? He didn't meet Jesus the same way. He met Jesus through being blinded on the road to Damascus. Think of other people. I can think of C.S. Lewis. How did C.S. Lewis meet Jesus? There was no great blinding light. He was driving off one day in a car. Wasn't a Christian. Drove back from somewhere, realized he was a Christian. hold on, what just happened? He's met the Saviour. And Jesus gloriously comes to us. He wants for you, he wants for everyone, in a sense, to meet him. Because it's when we meet him, not just hear about it. Hearing about it is wonderful, and we hear, and that brings faith, because in a sense we meet him through hearing, but we encounter Christ. That's how we know him. We encounter him when we become Christians. We encounter him as we go on being Christians. And it's the same, and it's different for everyone. And yet Jesus is the same Jesus who stood in front of Thomas. John wrote this. John wrote this gospel that you and I may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and but by believing you may have faith in his name. In other words, this is one of the most important ways how we encounter Christ. We come to his word. And through his word, he reveals himself to us. Okay? It's not necessarily blinding lights. Please don't think if, you know, I didn't have an amazing experience. But if you know the Lord, you've met him. I'll share this bit, okay? I met Christ sitting on the end of my bed one September evening about 9 years ago now. And I believed before. I thought I believed. I'm not sure. And yet I read a small bit of Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And when God says live, when God says encounter Christ by his Spirit, I knew I had to repent. I'd never known this before. I knew I had to repent. And when I did, and when I said, Lord, the peace of God flooded me like I had never known it in my life. And that is an encounter. That's encountering the Lord Jesus. That's encountering the risen Savior. He is there saying, here, I am showing myself to you. You are now alive. I may have been alive before, but somehow God said, I want this to be real. I want this to be more real than you need this. I need this. That's what I'm saying. God was saying to me, I need to do something in your life. God did amazing things at that point in my life because he really needed to. And that's what he did for Thomas. So I want us, my prayer this evening is that we will encounter the risen Savior through his word, through the community, the body of Christ. That's why we are a body. We're a body who are meant to help one another to know him, to see him. When we come to worship, we come to worship a risen Savior. We come corporately to encourage one another. We can do, in a sense, you see, we have one advantage over the disciples and Thomas. Right? That is called Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out upon the disciples. And now Jesus is more real to us in many ways, strangely, than he was to the disciples with them. Because he doesn't just walk with us, he now indwells us. Pentecost made a huge difference. Because beforehand, Jesus was confined to one place and one time. And now he is meeting people all over the planet at this very point. He's an amazing Savior. I want us to come. We're going to spend some time in worship. We're going to be singing. And then let's spend a while in prayer, praying for people, praying for needs, but praying most of all that we meet with Jesus. And then we'll see what happens.
Okay, should we stand?